Okay, good to be here. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, please. We've been looking at Egypt to Canaan series in my studies, in my travels, and we've shared some of that with you. And I'd like to pick up in Numbers, if you would, go to chapter 6. But for context's sake, I'll just remind ourselves of how this is a large study, and chronologically, we're primarily going through the book of Exodus and Numbers. And we see the section that we're about to close, this third movement among the movements of Egypt to Canaan, also brings in the book of Leviticus. And then, of course, we see Deuteronomy kind of tying up these things. But as we're considering this final chapters of the third movement, we broke the study into different movements based on what area they were in. The third movement is when we find the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. This is the largest movement, for it entails from Exodus 19 all the way through chapter 40, and then the first 10 chapters of Numbers. And so this is the time when the Lord is teaching his people. He's speaking to Moses, and through Moses and Aaron, the message has been given to them concerning the law, the moral law, as well as the civil aspects of the law and the worship aspect, the way of approach to God. Of course, that began with the tabernacle study in Exodus 25. But yet, when we come to Numbers, these first 10 chapters, we find the instructed people. We find the latter messages, as it were, in the wilderness of Sinai before they move on further. The bulk of the 40 years is yet to remain. That will be seen later on, shortly on into the book of Numbers, when the 12 spies go up, come back with a bad report, and thus we find 38 plus years of wandering. But before that occurs, while still in the wilderness of Sinai, we find the instructed people in these first 10 chapters of Numbers. Now, to note the actual numbering of the children of Israel, beginning of this section, we see applications for you and me as well along the way, these areas of instruction. We see the service of the Levites. We see a mention of a leper, those that were unclean, and the trial of jealousy. That brings us up through chapter 5. And I want to pick up in chapter 6 and notice some opportunities to see applications for you and me as we look at these instructions given to Israel. In chapter 6, we find the Nazirite vow. Now, we've probably all heard of that. In the first 8 verses of number 6, we see the instructions of someone that has taken this vow, this Nazirite vow. It would speak about how they would to be absent from the fruit of the drinking the fruit of the vine, from touching a dead body, and from shaving their head. And so yet, you notice there in verse 9, if any man die very suddenly by him, he hath defiled the head of his consecration or his separation. So here's an if. If you've taken a vow and certain things you're going to avoid, well, here's what happens if you are near a dead body. And so they were to bring in verse 10 to 15 certain offerings. And that's enumerated here, sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, and so on, drink offerings. But then we see how that's applied, as the priests would take part with this. It's almost like starting over. They would be told to shave their head, bring these offerings. In verse 16 to 21, we see the law of the Nazirite, how they would apply these offerings and prepare this one that had been defiled from his vow. And so having said that, we see the end of the chapter brings to bear blessings. It talks about blessings for Israel. And so when we think of the Nazirite vow, perhaps we can make application and think about separation, think about dedication. Let's turn for a moment to Judges chapter 13. Here we see an Old Testament example of someone that had taken this Nazirite vow. If you remember how the angel of the Lord came to this man and his wife, Manoah, and the message was given that she would bear a son. We know him as Samson. Notice in Judges 13, And verse 4. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So this is kind of unique. It wasn't that you see initially here Samson taking a vow, but it's given the instruction given to his mother before he's born. Now think of that in practical terms. How would you like to have a sense of commitment or dedication put upon you without you voluntarily doing so? Think about that in one respect. Think of the uniqueness of this situation. Well, what about the purpose at hand? This is in the book of Judges, and we see a series of judges, Samson being one of the latter judges in this study in the first half of Judges. A judge was seen as a savior, a deliverer. God would raise them up, and there were cycles in Judges of how there would be acknowledgement of the sin of Israel and how they would turn against their God, and then they would fall into the hand of an enemy. There would be dealings with them, and then they would cry out in supplication and they would ask for deliverance, and thus the Lord would raise up a judge. And with the earlier judges in the book, we would see that would follow with a period of rest for a period of time, 40 years, maybe 60 years one time. And yet later on, you don't see periods of rest, such as when you get this far along. And it's also interesting to see a bit of a decline among the judges. Here with Samson, he has this vow. But yet we see how he made poor choices. He seemed to be someone who, with his riddles and just the things he wanted to do and his desires, he kind of played on the edge a little bit. And yet the Lord had a purpose for him. He raised him up to deliver Israel, to be one of the judges, as you were, one of these deliverers. And so for us, when we think about separation unto God, as those that have trusted Christ as our Savior, it's not so much that we have to make a vow per se, but yet we've dedicated our lives to Him. And we want to commit ourselves to Him. And it's not that we're just having a list of don'ts, but it's being separated unto God. Yes, that might as well entail being away from certain things, taking away from sin and certain things that stumble us and stumble others, but we're to be separated unto God by the Spirit of God and by following the Word of God. Dedication, devotion. And yet we struggle, don't we? We do have a sin nature still while we're in these bodies. And so here's Samson. He made some bad choices. But in the end, the Lord used him in a mighty way. Are we willing to be used of the Lord? Are we willing to be dedicated unto the Lord? And, you know, here we are in the first month of the year. We think about how often at New Year's we think of looking into the new year. Maybe you call it a vow or whatever, just New Year's resolutions. We say, well, you know, I hope to be able to do better in this area or that area. Well, as believers, we trust the Lord. We may ask the Lord, help me in this area. Here's an area that I struggle in. Here's an area I might want to be more dedicated with for you and for the name, your namesake. And so may the Lord help us to make good choices and decisions by the help of God in this year before us. And thus we move now, just kind of going back to our main text, instructions. Let's go back to Numbers, instructions given to the children of Israel before they leave Mount Sinai, or the wilderness of Sinai. Back now, Numbers, we're in chapter 7. Numbers 7. Here we see offerings for the tabernacle. Beginning of the text here, it describes how the different princes of the heads of the house, houses of their fathers, of the different tribes, as it were, and were them that would be numbered to offer up these offerings for this tabernacle, this tent that had been erected. The instructions had been given. It was to be done according to God's pattern. That's a large study within Egypt to Canaan, is the study of the tabernacle, rich in picturing Christ in his person and his work and his church, the tabernacle. And the articles of furniture and so on, the garments of the high priest. And so we see this was of high value before God as he had given these detailed instructions. Build this sanctuary that I might meet among them. And he said to do it according to my pattern. Well, here in chapter 7, we see 12 days, as it were, of offerings. You see the different tribes and the heads or the princes of these tribes. You see articulated through. You just read a few verses. It would speak about one tribe and how it would name a certain prince. And here is their offering, and so on and so on through the chapter. That's verse 12 to 83. But before we move on, notice, if you would please, picking up there in verse 84. This was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 charges of silver, 12 silver bowls, etc., etc. So we see these different tribes, these different heads, these princes. You know, perhaps in our minds we can think of an application about how every one of us that profess Christ as our Savior, thinking in terms of us as a New Testament believer, we're not Israel, but as a New Testament believer, we all have areas of service for him. We all have areas that the Lord uses us in. He enables us. He gives us spiritual gifts, as in Ephesians 4 and in Romans 12, is, for example, in Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4. It speaks about spiritual gifts and enablements. And so we all can serve the Lord as workers together. And so here we see the various tribes represented by these princes bringing these offerings as a sense of a dedication of this wonderful tent, this tabernacle that God had instructed them. And as we'll see later on in this consideration, there's the cloud that they were to follow. They were to move that tabernacle according to the cloud, representing the presence of God. And so as we think of this, note finally in this chapter, verse 89. This is a very instructive verse when studying the tabernacle. If you recall, in the study of the tabernacle, I think maybe I've brought that chart here before, but when you think of the tabernacle, you see the three different areas. First, there's the courtyard, which is a place of sacrifice. You think of the cross. You think of blood being shed, and judgment, and fire, and such. Then you see the tabernacle proper. The second area would be that first part of the tabernacle proper, and there a place of service. Based on the types of articles of furniture in that area, the priest would come in and serve. Sin had to be dealt with in the courtyard first, then they could come in and serve. But then, the third area in this study would be a place of speaking. Behind the veil, we see only on the Day of Atonement the high priest could go in, as it were. And yet, we see this unique situation where this one that God was giving instructions to, Moses, and how he would speak to the Lord. The Lord would speak to him. We see earlier in the study where it talks about him coming off the mount, his face was aglow, and had to cover it, veil his face, and so on. Great teachings based on that, repeated in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe. But here we see, verse 89, when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. Also, we see three times the word speaker speaking here. We see this unique behind the veil time of speaking. And so we see the dedication of the tabernacle and reminders of how we can serve him, the risen one. And as a New Testament believer, we serve him. We dwell with him. We come into his presence. We don't have a tabernacle. We don't have a set place that we have to come. But the Word of God reminds us that we have holy convocations. Borrowing that from the study of the Feast of Jehovah, which was also in this section, the holidays of Israel, he said, you have holy appointments with God. We have appointments with God in the New Testament sense. We are told to come and to remember him. We come and we gather together in fellowship with his people and with the Lord. We come and pray. We come and have the Word of God taught. i.e. Acts 2:42 outlines the fourfold pattern of the New Testament assembly. We have holy convocations. We have appointments with the Lord as well. Move on, please, in these instructions before they leave the wilderness of Sinai. Let's go now to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. In this area, we see sanctification. We see, again, the priest. And we see the Levites are set apart. The early verses shows the lighting of the lamps of the golden candlestick. You think of that article of furniture in the tabernacle. And yet in verses 5 to 22, we see the cleansing of the priest for consecration. Cleansing of the priest for consecration. To be set apart, to be prepared. As we talked about walking from the courtyard, dealing with sin there, first at the brazen altar, then at the laver preparation, that they might go in and serve. Let's think about us as New Testament priests. We need to be prepared that we might serve. First of all, it begins at the cross. We must be born again before we can ever serve the risen Savior. But yet, daily, we need to be consecrated, set apart. Keep short accounts with God is how it's said often. Put a finger here and go to Romans chapter 12. We'll come back to Numbers. But in Romans 12, thinking in terms of applications for us in the New Testament church. As we think of Romans 12, this great gospel treaty of Romans, and then you come into these last chapters beginning here in 12, they're speaking of the practicalities of the gospel. The outworking of the gospel. So in Romans 12, verse 1, and notice the language it reminds us of Old Testament. It talks about sacrifice and such. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, you may be able to prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, yes, we are to be as holy and royal priests. 1 Peter speaks about us as New Testament believers. We're holy priests. We're royal priests. It's not just as in the Old Testament where it was the tribe of Levi only, but yet it's all believers are called holy royal priests. And so it talks in different places of the New Testament about sacrifices. Oh, we don't bring a blood sacrifice. Christ died but once. His brother reminded us in worship this morning about that rock that was smitten. It was to be smitten once. That, of course, is part of the study of Egypt to Canaan. Later on in Numbers, when Moses was to speak to the rock, and yet he smote the rock a second time, marred that picture. Christ was smitten as the rock once. Well, anyway, when we think about the reminders of what we have as New Testament priests, we're not bringing blood sacrifices, but instead, such as here, we're bringing the presentation of our bodies, a living sacrifice, that we're willing and we're making ourselves available as New Testament priests, as holy priests we worship, as royal priests we witness. And so we see availability. Are we dedicated? Are we set apart, consecrated as New Testament priests to serve the true and living God? And as well, if we can go back now to our text, Numbers, still in chapter 8, please. And by the way, there are other times in the New Testament that it speaks about sacrifice, New Testament sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, that sense of in 1 Peter and also in there in Hebrews 13. And then also our material giving is another sense of sacrifice. That's in Philippians 4. So there are New Testament sacrifices for us in service. Well, as we go back to that section in Numbers 8, we notice here verse 23. It's interesting. These last verses, we see a charge. Here we see these Levites. It speaks about their age, how the males would serve. From 25 years old to 50 years old, as you see beginning there, verse 23. And yet, after that, they would serve no more. So in one sense, you think about retirement in a way. But, you know, in our lives, there may be certain activities we, quote unquote, move on from or retire from. We might not be able to, if we've been a plumber all our life or whatever our job may be, it comes to a point where we physically need to move on and it just can't do that anymore, or we choose not to spend our time and so on. But when it comes to serving the Lord, just like these priests here, they may have stopped doing certain duties, but they still were to be dedicated in their hearts to the Lord. And for you and me, you know, we can use that term retirement. We can make retirement plans as far as what we'll be doing, where we'll live. We might get a financial planner to help us prepare for these things, that we might be able to know how to live in our latter years. But when it comes to our spiritual dedication to the Lord, really, there should be no retirement. We should be, although our activities may change, the way we serve the Lord might change in certain fashion, but there is that continual dedication to the Lord until He takes us to be with Himself. And that should be our desire and our prayer, that we continue on for the Lord, regardless of the practical situation we might be in. So that's interesting to think about in application. So let's go through Numbers now, chapter 9. Looking at these latter instructions before the children of Israel move out of the wilderness of Sinai in this third movement of Egypt to Canaan. So in chapter 9, it's interesting, with the Passover is mentioned in the early verses. And yet, in verse 6, it talks about a circumstance here. If you remember that Leviticus 23, again, was part of what was taught here in the wilderness of Sinai, the Feast of Jehovah, the holidays, beginning at the Passover, which, of course, kind of early on in the study of Egypt to Canaan, when the Passover was established, when the blood was applied, and they were able to leave Egypt and head toward that Red Sea. Well, that became the first holiday, the Passover. The seventh one was the Feast of Tabernacles. And this spoke of the calendar for Israel and their annual calendar and their harvest times. And so their times of appointments in these different festival seasons when they were to be presented before the Lord. And so they kept these feasts. And so here's the first one, the Passover. And yet it was a certain time of year, like we have festival seasons, we have holidays, and it comes the same time every year. And so here it speaks about how in the first year, a first month of their year, we think of what would be April for us, they had the Passover, and of course that was connected with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then in that same season, they also had the Feast of First Fruits. All of those, by the way, if we were studying the feast, they are repeated in a New Testament application in the book of 1 Corinthians. We see Christ in the cross. He is our Passover. We see the dedication we have living unleavened lives as believers. And then we see as well, Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. It speaks of His resurrection. So without going back into those feasts, here's the first one. Here's the Passover. And that was to be in the first month. But verse 6 tells us, "And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man. They could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses, before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in His appointed season?" There's that term again, that appointed season. They were supposed to be before the Lord, and they say, "Well, there's a problem. We can't do this." And so they go to Moses. And they're desiring to be able to do this. But there was a problem. Would to God that we should have that approach. That we know there are times when we are sick or on a journey or what have you, and we're not able to be there and remember the Lord perhaps. There are exceptions. There are times when, not that we're looking for excuses, but when there's a legitimate reason. May we be those that have a desire like these ones that came to Moses and says, "Look, we've got a problem. We're not able to do it, but we sure want to." Do we have the heart? Do we have the desire that we want to be with the Lord and His people? And so Moses said in verse 8, "Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you." And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or your posterity shall be unclean by reason of dead body, or be in a journey afar off, Yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month. At even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs and so on. They shall leave none of it to the morning and so on. And so here he's saying, okay, here's an opportunity. You may not be able to do it that first month, but here's that second month. You see, the next feast that was to be followed in their calendar was the third month over there, the feast of Pentecost. And so there was a gap there between these first three and the fourth feast. So you can take advantage of this, and you that were not able can still keep the Passover. So we think here about the Lord. He desires us to be faithful. The Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. But yet he's also a merciful and patient God. He knows there are times when you've got the flu and the rest of the saints are really glad you didn't come. You had a fever of 103. We understand. God understands. But then you can come the next time. God is merciful. God gives us opportunity and helps us to be faithful. So we see this second Passover. Well, as we see at the end of chapter 9, it speaks of that cloud that we referred to earlier. Notice there, verse 15. And on that day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, and so on. Verse 19. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, and the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. Verse 21. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, the cloud was taken up, they journeyed, and so on. So it talks about here, verse 22, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. And so the presence of God and his direction, they were to follow him. We need the leading of the Lord. We need to follow him. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. May we follow him. Let's now move, in our latter moments of our study, to chapter 10. The early verses of chapter 10 concludes this movement, this third movement of the children of Israel being in the wilderness of Sinai. In these early verses of chapter 10, we see the call of the trumpet. Oh, it's interesting here. We see verse 2, they're told to make two trumpets of silver. Verse 3, and when they shall blow them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle. And we see how there were different sounds. We see verse 5, when ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east part shall go forward, and so on. And then it speaks about the priests in verse 8. Verse 9, if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and so on. And then the feast, verse 10, the day of your gladness and your solemn days and the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And so we find here different circumstances, and yet here the trumpets are blown. You know, there's a unique sound for certain purposes and unique situations. And so with that, I'm going to put a finger here quickly and move to the New Testament. And just briefly notice here, Corinthians, again, Corinthians chapter 14. The book of Corinthians is a New Testament book concerning the order of the assembly, largely. And we see this bird's eye view of the assembly. And when you come to chapter 14, we see the emphasis upon speaking. And we see the contrast here that talks about, it's better to speak something five words of understanding than 10,000 words that aren't understood. The emphasis here is, as you see, the key word unto edification. Or to edify. That means as an edifice, something you build. And so we think to be built up. And so the purpose of speaking in the assembly is that people are built up and they understand. They understand the Word of God. They're taught the Word of God. They're encouraged and reminded of the things that they know in the Word of God. And so we see unto edification. This is the purpose for speaking. As the chapter ends, let all things be done in order. Be done decently and in order. And so within this chapter, look at this example, 14, verse 7 and 8. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, who shall be prepared himself to battle? So think about what we read in Numbers 10. Is this trumpet being blown a certain way? If we need to go to the feast, and instead of going to war, we need to know the distinction there. We need a certain sound. And so in the New Testament assembly, you know, we look in Christendom, and well-meaning as it may be, a lot of times there's confusion because there's an uncertain sound. The purpose for speaking in the assembly is for edification, not confusion. And so with these things, we think of, again, listening for a trumpet. When we think about those feasts again, one of the feasts was the Feast of Trumpets. And we were reminded there of how there's a trumpet yet we're waiting for. Just across the page in chapter 15, we see in that resurrection chapter that we referred to earlier when it speaks of Christ as the first fruits of them that slept. In Corinthians 15 and 51, it speaks about one of the great New Testament mysteries, that is, truth revealed in the New Testament that was not clearly understood from the Old Testament. And this mystery is connecting with the rapture. That is, when the Lord will come in the air. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 on down, it speaks there of how there is a trump that shall sound. And we see the flow of Revelation after we see the seven churches, this age that we're in, Revelation 2 and 3, future events begin in chapter 4. And there you see that analogy there, that example, because you see it as a trump. Oh, there's a change. In Revelation 2 and 3, the church is on the earth. Chapters 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. Something happened. The trump shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise, as you see in Thessalonians 4. So notice here in 51, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, and so on. What a victory it speaks of here in these latter verses, this in Christ. And so there's the promise of our resurrection. Because of his resurrection, for us to trust the Lord Jesus. And so, a trumpet shall sound, looking future. Back in Israel's day, they knew certain sounds meant certain things had to happen. And us, in the middle of these two, here we are in the assembly. There needs to be clear sounds, clear speaking, not confusion. Let all things be done unto edifying. That Christ may be honored and his people may be built up. Amen. So with these things, the last verse I'll read to you ends that section of the third movement of Egypt to Canaan. That's in Numbers 10 in verse 11. It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. Verse 12 as well. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Thus we see the beginning of the next movement, the fourth movement of Egypt to Canaan. I pray we'll be encouraged and challenged with some of these instructions that we see applications for ourselves with from the Egypt to Canaan experience. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and perhaps one of the brothers can close us.